This evening's reading is from Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, and you can find that on page 969 of the Church Bibles. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
A really warm welcome to you. My name's Neil. I'm one of the pastors here at City alongside Jonathan. And it's great to see you here, whether you're back from a holiday or just here for another week. It's good to see you. Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount with these words that we looked at together last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in those words of Jesus we're reminded just how much we need you in our lives. That we are not those who can make it on our own, either through this life and certainly not in the life to come. So would you be our teacher this evening? And would we show our need of you by the way in which we listen to you and obey your word? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Jonathan said, starting a couple of weeks back, and all of our sermons are online, but starting a couple of weeks ago, and in the weeks to come, we've begun a series looking at what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus. We find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 to 7, and if you have closed the Bible, would you turn back with me to page 968? We started those 2 weeks ago looking at the fact that whoever we are, however comfortable we are with where our life is going, we are people who look for wisdom from outside of ourselves. We really want to change to some extent, to a lesser or greater degree. And that has led in our culture to the rise of what is sometimes known as the life coach, whether you just have a column in a newspaper or visit a website or read a book or even visit someone who is there to offer you a course through life. I guess one of the questions for us as we come this evening is, who do we look to when it comes to life and the questions that we face? And one of the things that we've been looking at in this series already is whether or not we're ready to listen to someone called Jesus. As Jonathan said, there were 12 disciples around the feet of Jesus. There were others listening in, each asking, is this someone who is here to show me how to live in this world? Are we ready for our lives to be shaped by Jesus and his words, his priorities? Will we let Jesus be our guide to truth, to priorities, to values? Will he be our life coach? Well, if we're Christians, it ought to be pretty straightforward. We ought to be people here who say yes, because there can only be one answer finally to whose words matter. Look at these words from Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine, summarizing everything that we're going to look at in the weeks to come. So Jesus is talking about the words we're going to hear tonight and next week and the weeks to come. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. See, there is only one way to live well in God's world, and that is according to God's word, who is Jesus. And there is only one life that will last into eternity, a life that is built on Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. So I guess our starting point, our line in the sand for this series is, are you seeking to build your life on Jesus and his words to you? We'll feel ourselves stretched. We're going to find ourselves outside of our comfort zone. There'll be things that Jesus says to us in this sermon that we will find hard. But will we be those wise people who not only hear his words, but put them into practice? And so we started last week to hear them in more detail. We looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 5. And Jesus reveals in these verses the secrets to happiness. How can I be happy? What does it take? Happiness, true, lasting happiness, Jesus says, can't be built upon our possessions or our status or career or even relationships. Lasting, enduring happiness is only found in a relationship with God himself. Blessed, verse 3, are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are those who go to God with their needs, who look to him for help. For theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. C.S. Lewis, who of course at one point was a pronounced atheist, found faith in Christ. And he warned later in his writings as a Christian, he warned us, don't let your happiness depend on something you can lose. And if it's anything other than Jesus, then finally, it's something you will lose, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. Don't let your happiness depend on what you will lose. Build your happiness on what can never be taken away. Blessed is the one who knows their spiritual need of God and finds life in him. So our question from last week as we walked away and enjoyed our coffee was, are we people seeking our happiness in Christ or apart from Christ? Well, Jesus turns next in the Sermon on the Mount to consider what happens when Jesus' disciples start to live out the blessed life, the life that's set out for us in verses 3 to 10 of chapter 5. What's sometimes known as the Beatitudes, the blessed attitudes of life that begin with a poverty of spirit and a mourning over a sin, meekness, a hunger and thirsting after righteousness and so on. What happens when Christians start to live that way? Well, Jesus says, when we live that way, we really make a difference to the world. Just as we all, in one sense, want to be happy, don't we all want to make a difference in the world? Lots of people are trying to change the world, aren't they? We hear about them every day on our TV screens, whether they're politicians or environmentalists, whether they're charities or religious organisations. And in our verses tonight, we find two surprising things. And they're this: Christians make a difference to the world. And secondly, only Christians make a difference in the world. So you look at verse 13, would you? It kind of gets lost a little bit in English translations. But what Jesus says as recorded in the original Greek is this, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, he repeats it for emphasis, to make a statement. We would say, you and you only. That's how we put it in English. But in the Greek, it's you are the salt of the earth. And then he goes on in verse 14 to say, you are the light of the world. So what we're going to look at this evening is how we as Christians, according to Jesus, really make a difference in our world. So point number one, why do Christians make a difference? Well, Christians make the world a better place by being its salt and its light. So Jesus starts, you are the salt of the earth. Well, why does Jesus say salt? Well, salt had many uses in the ancient world, and commentaries talk about them, and scholars talk about 8, 10, 12 different uses for salt. But perhaps the most common use for salt was as a preservative. In a world without fridges and without best before dates, the only way to keep meat from rotting was to rub salt into it. And in Luke 14, this idea that salt is there to preserve, in Luke 14, Jesus himself uses that idea of preservative directly when he says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. So Jesus is saying what it's good for. It's good for soil and good for the manure pile. Now, it was good for soil as a fertilizer, to bring out the best that was there in the soil. And it was good for the manure pile because it was there to stop manure rotting away too quickly. So it kept the manure in a good condition so it would be useful for longer on the farm. So Jesus seemed to be saying, at least in one way, the reason that Christians make a difference in the world is because Christians are to be the preservative, to stop the rot by slowing down decay in our society. Striking, isn't it? Maybe you're a bit offended by that very notion that humanity or society, left to its own devices and left to its own ideas and thought forms, will tend to decay and corruption, to head towards decomposition and rotting away. But in one sense, if we turn our back on God, the God who has made the world and made us to live in it, and if we decide to make up the rules for ourselves, and we start and turn instead to worship other things apart from God, false things, whether it's a society worshipping sex or pleasure or money or whatever else it might be, we always seem to find people getting damaged. I mean, when big business puts profit ahead of everything else, the workforce gets exploited. And employ people unfairly on zero-hour contracts and the same. You see, when we reject God and refuse him, the rot sets in. And if we had more time, we might read Romans chapter 1. See exactly how Paul describes from verse 18 to the end of the chapter what that begins to look like. The church is salt. You, and you alone, are the salt of the earth, so that society might be preserved. And Christians also make a difference in the world by being its light. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Well, why light? Well, Jesus says in this verse, doesn't he? Jesus says it's because light reveals darkness. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see. What? So that they may see God in the world. They may see your good deeds and not praise you, but verse 16, see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So someone has written how in these verses Jesus is describing when we put into practice the Beatitudes, when we adopt the character of Jesus and walk out of here and live as Jesus would have lived, we have a double impact in our world. We arrest decay and we bring light into the darkness. We stop the spread of evil by speaking out against it, and we promote the spread of truth, beauty and goodness by speaking up for Jesus. So here's the striking thing. If you're saying, well, what is my life about? As Jonathan said at the beginning of the service, what could I ever do? Well, Jesus says to you, when you live as my disciple, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Christian, you're meant to make a difference. Well, how do Christians make a difference? It's our second point this evening. I'm sure you've noticed that Jesus says Christians make a difference when we live out our faith, when we put his words into practice. So it's not simply by saying we're Christians, but when we live as his people. Someone has said Christians can only make a difference if they are different and they're seen to be different. I guess it requires two things, doesn't it? To live distinctively to be different, and then to be willing to let that difference be seen and recognised and observed by our friends and colleagues and neighbours and family. Is that you? Are you someone, as a Christian, who wants to be different? To live the Jesus way and wants to be seen to be different? Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbart have written a book called The Mission of the Church. And they say this about salt. They say, well, there's lots of different ways in which you can see salt being used in the ancient world. But they do say this. They say the point is that salt does all of these things precisely because there is something about it that makes it different from the thing onto which it is sprinkled. So if it's flavouring for food, it's the fact that salt is different from what's in the food that means it brings the flavour. If it's fertiliser for the soil, it's the fact that the salt is different from the soil that enables it to be a fertiliser to the soil. And so on and so on. And so it is that Jesus is saying it's only if we're different and seem to be different that we can have an impact in the world. So if the Beatitudes describe the character of the Christian, what Jesus says next describes the impact of the Christian. Light and salt in our world. Now look, maybe you're not a Christian here this evening. Maybe you are, and you're just used to talking to your friends and colleagues about how they view religion. And it's quite popular today, it's pretty trendy today, to say of Christianity alongside any other religion that it only has a negative impact on our world. That just religion is a bad thing. Maybe you might even have some sympathy for that view here this evening. Well, although the church has failed in many ways to be all that Jesus called it to be, after 2,000 years of Christianity, we should expect to see something of its impact in the world, if Jesus was right to say, you and you alone are salt, you and you alone are light. Well, what makes it hard for us is that we can't quite imagine what the world would have been like if Christianity had not dominated Europe for the last 2,000 years. We can't see it, can we, what difference it's actually made. Maybe we need an outsider's perspective. Well, Dominic Lawson, not as far as I know, a Christian, he was formerly the editor of the Sunday Telegraph, and he reviewed a book by Harvard professor Niall Ferguson, and the book was called Civilization, the West and the Rest. And in his review, Dominic Lawson includes a remarkable quote from a Chinese academic. This academic was a member of the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences. I looked it up on the web, and this is how it's described: the highest academic research organization in the fields of philosophy and social sciences, as well as a national center for comprehensive studies in the People's Republic of China. So if you want to know how Chinese scholars think about philosophy and social science, this is the academy to go to. These are the guys who are studying cultures and the world. And this is what this Chinese academic discovered about a world that you and I can't quite see because we've just grown up and lived in it. He says this: one of the things we were asked to look into was what accounted for the success, in fact, the preeminence of the West all over the world. We studied everything we could from the historical, political, economic, and cultural perspective. At first we thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we had. Then we thought it was because you had the best political system. Next we focused on your economic system. But in the past 20 years, we have realised that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. That is why the West is so powerful. Why? Here's why, he says, this Chinese academic goes on to say, the Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism and then the successful transition to democratic politics. We don't have any doubts about this. Now, it's not the Chinese alone who've done some thinking about this. Bruce Scheiman, in his book, An Atheist Defends Religion, write about the impact that Jesus has on the world. And he says this. He says that Christianity introduced a commitment to human dignity, personal liberty, and individual equality that did not previously exist in any other culture. That's an atheist talking about Christianity. Human dignity, personal liberty, and individual equality did not occur previously in any other culture. What you and I take for granted growing up in the West, living as we do in the UK, has its origins in Christianity and the salt and light metaphors. Matthew Paris, writing in the Times, talked about returning to Africa after 45 years. He grew up there as a child, left. 45 years later, he came back this. He said, "Travelling in Malawi refreshed another belief too. One I've been trying to banish all my life." He writes as an atheist. "But an observation I've been unable to avoid since my African childhood. It confounds my ideological beliefs, stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview, and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. Now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa. Sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good." Three atheists. All of those quotes come from atheists. Chinese scholar, Bruce Scheinman, and Matthew Paris. And they've looked and they've seen the difference that Jesus has made. Christianity has made a massive difference to our world. And of course, the church continues to function as salt and light in our world today, in our communities, in our schools, in our neighbourhoods, and in our offices, in the world at large. In the past, it meant playing its part in abolishing slavery, reforming child labour laws, improving conditions in prisons, advocating universal education. But what now? Well, even today, new initiatives are coming out of the Christian church. Street pastors in Cheltenham. Between 2004 and 2011, on average, 4 people died every year of drowning in the river because they came out of the nightclubs paralytically drunk. 4 a year, 28 between 2004 and 2011. Street pastors in Cheltenham started being run by Christians who just wanted to have a presence on the streets when the people were coming out of the clubs. Since they started in 2011, not one person has died. Not one. And they are being recognised. Someone, it's in the BBC website, "There is no doubt Cheltenham street pastors," wrote the head of the fire service, "there is no doubt Cheltenham street pastors have brought a dimension to the nighttime economy, and it's uniquely positive." What about ourselves here at City Church? Well, you've got an opportunity just next week. You'll have this in your notice sheets, I'm sure. The little orange card that I'm sure we'll return to in the notices later. Harvest Collection, Birmingham City Mission. So we as a church partner with the City Mission, trying to bring hope through proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and trying to share his compassion and love with our city. So we'll be collecting tins of food next week, so that we might distribute them to the poor and needy around our city. We'll be collecting toys for Christmas, for families, for children who don't have the opportunity to provide their children with toys at Christmas time. You'll have an opportunity to contribute to that too. We can really make a difference, but not just collectively, but individually too, in your workplace, in your hall of residence. Just like a little pinch of salt, just like one candle in the darkness, it might just be you who makes a difference. I remember my first year at university talking to one of my friends in our student accommodation, and a mutual friend had come in and had a cup of tea with us, and she walked off into the courtyard. We'd been there probably 2 months, and he said to me, "You know, she's got something that I haven't got." And what she had was Jesus, and by the end of the year, he committed his life to Jesus Christ. I don't know whose life your life will touch in these coming days and weeks and months ahead. I don't know how you're going to quite be salt and light for the Lord Jesus. There are lots of ways. Maybe you want to talk about them over coffee. Maybe you can remember not being a Christian and watching the Christians and things stood out to you. Maybe you could share those with those who've become a bit institutionalized and don't quite see where and how they make a difference. Maybe it will be how we choose to speak in a group about someone who's wronged us and let us down. Maybe it will be about who will be willing to befriend at work or in our hall of residence. Who we're willing to hang out with, not just the trendies, but those who maybe are finding it really hard to settle in. Maybe it would be about whether we drink or how much we drink. Maybe it would be about how we choose to spend our Sundays and making church priority number one. Maybe it would be about how you spend your money. Maybe it will be about where you choose to put your Bible. Who knows whose life yours will touch? When we make a difference in the world, it's our third and final point. We will be salt and light only if we live out what we say we believe. Only if we're willing to really be poor in spirit, mournful over sin, meek, thirsting after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers that we saw last week. And you know, there is just one thing that might stop us from being willing to live this way. Do you remember how the passage ended last week? Do you look at those with me? Verse 10, the last blessing of the Christian life. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, Jesus says it again in case we didn't hear him. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. See, Jesus ended the section last week just warning us that the world will not always welcome our distinctive contribution. That sometimes the way in which we choose to live and the way in which we choose to speak will bring us into conflict with those who prefer life apart from God. John Stott puts the dilemma that these verses are revealing to us in this way. He says, the world will undoubtedly persecute the church, yet it is the church's calling to serve the persecuted world. There you go. That's the heart of what Jesus is saying to us tonight. That's your calling. You are to be salt. You are to be light. And this will be the consequence. For some, you'll be the aroma of life. For some, they'll look at you and they'll listen to you and say, I want what you've got. And for others, you'll be the smell of death. And they will find coming into contact with you extremely awkward and difficult. So Jesus is warning us in these verses against losing our nerve. Do you see that? Jesus says salt can lose its saltiness. In other words, you can choose as a Christian not to be distinctive. Salt in the ancient world apparently was kind of dug out from the ground, and it would be a piece of rock, and it would contain lots of impurities, and the water could wash through it and wash the salt which was soluble away, dissolving it away, leaving behind a rock that looks like a salt rock, pretty much exactly as it did before the rain came, yet lacking any of the distinctiveness of salt, because the sodium chloride had gone. And Jesus says it's possible for salt to lose its saltiness. I think that's what he means. It's possible for me as a Christian to say, I choose not to stand out. I don't want to be different, distinctive. And Jesus says in verse 13, if we are indistinguishable, we're useless. What contribution can we make? He says we're like light under a bowl. We're like a lighthouse where the bulb has blown. We're a city on a hill in a power cut. I remember my dad telling me about the blackouts during the Second World War. The whole idea was switch the lights off. Close the curtains. Make sure no one can see you. Do your best to avoid contact with any enemy planes. But look, verse 16, when Jesus says, let your light shine before men or before humanity. Jesus is not giving us an idea. He's not making a suggestion. He's issuing a command. Let your light shine. Why? So that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father. As we shine, so people turn to God. And yes, standing out from the crowd will cost you. Speaking up for Christ will cost you. Not as much as it will cost Christians in other parts of the world today. But it's why you need to be sure of those opening verses 3 to 10. You need to be sure that yes, this is the blessed life. To live for Jesus is to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Even though people may mock and despise and hate me for it. It will cost you, but it will save you. And it won't just save you. It will save others too. You see, the message of the gospel from start to finish is that you can't save without suffering. That's what Jesus taught us. That's the message of his life, isn't it? He couldn't save us without suffering. It was his decision to live distinctively as God's son in the world that brought him into the opposition which led the enemies of Jesus to crucify him. Jesus shone so brightly for you. He did it for you. He shone even though he knew it would bring about his own death. So if he was willing to shine to bring you to God, he now says to you, will you do the same for others? Will you let your light shine so that they may see your good deeds and praise not you, but your Father in heaven? They might find faith in him. See, if you really want to make a difference in the world, suffering is unavoidable. But look, just a few months ago, and I'm coming to a close, just a few months ago we heard here at City Church the story of one man who'd been a Christian for 60 years, and he was telling us a little bit about that life, what it was like knowing Jesus for 60 years. And he was asked in an interview, what would be success for him in life? And his answer was this, that more people might be in heaven because he had lived than if he had not. Wow. Isn't that what your life and mine is about, finally? That there might be others with us too. Well, if that's your heart's desire, you need to live a life that people will see as a life that looks like Jesus. And as you shine, people will say, what is the source of this life? Where does this light come from? Why is she gentle, forgiving, peaceful, happy? So Christian, will you accept your calling? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. One commentator concludes with these words as we finish. And therefore, because of that, the condition follows with extraordinary logic. You simply must not fail the world which you are called to serve. You must be what you are. You are light, and so you must let your light shine and not conceal it in any way, whether by sin or by compromise, by laziness or by fear. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus shone so brightly in this world.
for us.
Thank you, it's because he was willing to live a life of perfect holiness and perfect obedience to you that the world hated him and killed him. But in doing so, you secured our salvation. So may we shine too as our thanks giving to you. Lord, we need each other's help. We will struggle at times to want to stand out. So will you help us to be a blessing and an encouragement to each other in that task to which you have called us. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.